open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel again, chapter 16. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. First Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Where would you be without the Spirit of the Lord today? You see this horrible thought of the Spirit of the Lord departing. We've been looking at the life of David, specifically the heart of David, from the inside out. Because that's how God views David. David was a man after God's own heart. And so we have been looking at those things which the Bible tells us were on the inside of David's heart. And in our first message, we learned that David had an obedient heart. And that was a heart that would do the will of God. He obeyed God's word. And last time, we studied the idea that David had a sanctified heart. Knowing that God had anointed him, sanctified him, set him apart for himself, David then in turn sanctified the Lord God in his heart. And today's message is David's spirit-filled heart. You know, as we enjoy looking at David, sometimes we see someone who's so far beyond us. But I think what is delight when you look at these things, they're all things that are attainable for us. That we can have an obedient heart. We can set apart the Lord God in our hearts. And we too can have a heart that is filled with the Spirit of God. So we noticed as we closed our story last time that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And you know, David's life would never be the same again. There was a new beginning, we said. And I would imagine in heaven there was the sound of music and joy and choir singing as God's plan was beginning to unfold in the life of David. But then, you know, as we switch to verse 14 now, the setting changes. And we're leaving the city of Bethlehem and we're going 10 miles north to the city of Gibeah, into the palace of Saul. And the background music for this story changes from that joy in heaven to a dark, somber tone and heavy notes. As we see the change that is happening here in God's program, there's a contrast in what God has been doing as he is trying to work through Saul before, but Saul rejected and did not obey God's word. God is now moving forward. But it's interesting, as we see this change which we just read, it's not a change we can see, is it? Where the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. That's the first step. And then the second step, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And then the third step, an evil spirit from the Lord troubles Saul. We can't see that change happening, but it was absolutely important, wasn't it? But imagine if you could. What an eerie sight that would be. That the Spirit of the Lord departing from a man. And then to be troubled by an evil spirit from the Lord. And all over the face of Saul is just panic and terror. What a horrible thought to say that the Spirit of the Lord has departed. You know, we know that in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon individuals like Samson to give him power to do something. And then the Spirit would leave. But here in this specific case, it actually says the Spirit departed from Saul. Later in chapter 18, it says in verse 12 that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And later on, Saul would even acknowledge that the Lord has left him to know that. What a horrible thought. The Spirit of the Lord leaving him. But not only that, it goes one step further. Not only did the Spirit of the Lord depart from Saul, it says an evil spirit from the Lord comes upon him. But there's an important distinction there. It was the Spirit of the Lord that left, but it was an evil spirit from the Lord that came upon him and troubles him there. And when you hear those expressions, those two words together, evil spirit, where does your mind go? You know, immediately we think of a demon. And many have thought that this could be a demonic spirit coming upon Saul. But you know, as you study that word a little bit more, the word evil, it has a number of different ideas that are larger than just moral evil. For evil can also speak to the idea of distress and calamity and misery. In fact, the Lord is said to bring evil. And we know that the Lord doesn't bring sin in that sense. But he permits things in our lives. Disaster, calamity, difficulties, in order that he might work his purpose. And so the New King James even uses that word, a distressing spirit there. We're not exactly sure all that is happening, but we know one thing, it's horrible. In fact, it's terrifying. Because it says the evil spirit from the Lord troubles him. Now that word isn't just something that bothers him, like a fly in your room at night that's just pestering you. No, this word is to startle and to terrify, to overwhelm. In our own words today, we might say, it scared me to death. It is sudden. It is unexpected. In the book of Job, it uses this word relating to a terrifying dream. When you wake up from a nightmare, you can't breathe. It's so terrifying. That's the expression of what happens to Saul. And we know his mind was not well. And the things he does subsequently are awful things. But remember this, the reason Saul was rejected from being king was not because of this evil spirit. It's because of what he has already done, his own actions of rejecting God's word. His own disobedience is what brings his troubles. So he can't blame this distressing spirit for his actions. He was responsible himself. And so we can't say the devil made me do this. We are responsible for it. And God doesn't deal with Saul as just a victim of a troubling situation. He holds Saul responsible. And we see the type of activity that we might think today feels like the kind of depression someone has where they go into a very low state, but then also to an overly agitated state. But whatever it is, and we're not exactly sure, it's a terrifying thing that has happened to his mind. And although it was a spirit, although it's invisible, what's interesting here, it affects him in an outward way. Notice that in the next verse, in verse 15. Verse 15, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." The others around him recognized something, didn't they? They saw something in an outward way that was different about Saul. They noticed that he was troubled, that he was terrified. Perhaps it was written all over his face, in a look of panic and horror. And this concerned them so much that they felt they needed to do something and ask him the question in verse 16, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." They knew that Saul needed some relief. And the best relief that they could think of was to find someone who could play comforting music. Interesting that the way to help someone change their agitated mood was not medicine or some herb, it was music. And what kind of music would that be that would help someone that is agitated and troubled? How about a rousing march with trumpets and drums? Would that do it? No, the scripture says it was the instrument of a harp. Gentle, peaceful, melodic music. You know, there's one word that I would use to describe the sound of a harp, and that's the word relaxing. When you hear that sound of the hand across the strings, it releases the tension in your neck. Your pulsing nerves can be quieted by the sound of music like that. It gives you rest. You know, when you're watching television and someone is drifting off into sleep, into dreamland, what's the sound effect they always play? It's the sound of a harp, isn't it? That relaxing sound. It doesn't say they brought in the trumpets, for those had a different purpose, didn't they? The trumpets were for battle. That wouldn't do the work. And the harp, or maybe better we could say the lyre, L-Y-R-E, was the common stringed instrument of the day. Thought to have 10 strings that were stretched across a bow, and they would pluck them. And there's examples that the excavations in Israel have found of these harps. On our recent trip to Israel, you know, we were on a very tight schedule and we didn't get much time that was free to explore. And when we were there at the museum looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls, we had about 45 minutes. And I said, I'm going to run to the museum. I was here to see some interesting artwork and some artifacts. And someone else asked if they could join me. And I said, sure. And we ran off and we saw these amazing things that they found in the cities of the Bible, including some harps. Back from the times of the Bible, this was the common instrument. In fact, if you were to go to the walls of the tombs of the pharaohs, you would see painted on those walls these banquet scenes with people playing these harps. If you look at the pottery from the Greeks, it still shows those scenes of them playing the harp. But you know, this music couldn't just be played by anybody. For here the request is that it's summoning someone who is cunning, a cunning player. And the word there means knowledgeable. They know music. They're instructed. They are skilled at playing music. You know how we notice that when someone plays music? We sense they understand music. We know that there's power in music. It can change your mood. When you're at a football game, they know the songs to play to get you excited. And it works the crowd into a frenzy. But you mothers know the kind of music you play to put your child to sleep. I know what it's like when you can play the piano away so that people can fall asleep and relax. Now we might say, and we often say this, you know, music is neutral. It's the words that are the critical thing. And words are very important. But isn't it interesting here that this verse shows that it's the kind of music that affects our mood? This passage shows that in a clear way. And Saul agrees to this. Notice in verse 17, "And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." You notice that Saul picks up on this idea that he's cunning and skillful. Yeah, bring me someone who can play well. Music that isn't played well is not comforting. And what a challenge to us in the assembly. Shouldn't our music be played well and done skillfully. And as we sing, I always find it interesting that we learn and study to read and write and learn how to speak the Word of God, but have we ever been instructed in how to sing? It's such a part of God's plan for the church. Why wouldn't we want to do that well too and make the music in our assembly excellent? And so in verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Now, what are the odds of this happening? That the one who is just anointed to be king would be brought into the courtroom of the current king. That a shepherd boy would be in front of Saul. What are the odds of that happening? This is all God orchestrating things for his purpose, isn't it? This is God working as he does every day in your life, making things come together for his plan. And here, one of the servants of Saul just sort of happens to advise and says, I have seen this son of Jesse. He's seen David play. Perhaps David had some reputation as a musician. Or maybe they recognized him as the boy on the hills who would play his harp with the sheep. And they heard that music echo across the hills in Bethlehem. You know, David was a referral. And how often it is in life that we get asked to do something by referral. Someone notices something and they recommend you. And then he goes on to give a list about this man. And the qualities that are given about him are interesting. Six things that he's known for. And it's quite a long resume. But as you look at this list, what was it that David was needed for? He was needed to play comforting music. So why are these other things listed? For some reason, they must have been important as well. Let's just think about that as we look at them. The first one says, he was cunning in playing. He was skillful. He was instructed, as we've said. And that's the obvious one. He needs to be one who was a good musician. And so this matched Saul's request. Bring me someone who can play well. And the second one says he is a mighty, valiant man. And we put forth in our first message that this is the idea of a hero. Someone who is strong and someone who is brave. In the face of danger, they won't shrink from a challenge. And you have to ask, why would that matter to a musician? I was thinking, though, maybe if you're playing in front of Saul and knowing the mood he was in, you might need to be a little bit brave, as we'll learn later. But you know what it says of Saul back in 1 Samuel 14 and 52? It says, "And there was fierce war against the Philistine all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he took him unto him." Maybe you see what this servant might be doing. He's helping sell David to Saul. Here's a man that you'd be interested in. He's a mighty and brave man. And then thirdly, he's a man of war. Now, what wars would a 12-year-old boy have been in? Perhaps his reputation as the one who had killed lions and bears? We're not sure. But you see, Saul would have enjoyed that quality too. And that comes up later in his story too, a man of war. And then fourthly, and prudent in matters, meaning he could speak well, he was well-spoken, he had skill in speaking. He knew what to say, and maybe more importantly, he knew what not to say. How often, as soon as your words come out, you say, "I wish I hadn't said that." And then number five, he's a comely person, referring to the outline, the shape of something. His form. We've already been learning about the fact that he was an attractive person. He was handsome. A man of form. And then finally, number six, and the Lord is with him. That's the one that really catches us, isn't it? That's the best thing that could be said about you. That someone notices that the Lord is with you. How could this be that one of Saul's servants knew that the Lord was with him? That it was obvious to him. And I think that reinforces the mention here that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon David. And now others could see that in an outward way by what David said and by what he did. And that's put in a contrast against Saul, you see. For we read that verse before that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And so when Saul hears those words about this young boy, that the Lord is with him, immediately Saul might think, was the Lord with me? That would raise some thinking in his mind. The Lord is with him. He is a man after God's own heart. He was in alignment with God's heart. And then the wheels start turning in verse 19. And wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And Saul requests David. Notice he says, send me David thy son who is with the sheep. Send me the shepherd, David. Now earlier, Samuel said, send and fetch him, the one who's keeping the sheep. And so now there's a big change in David's life. He had spent all that time alone on the hills. But now there's requests for his service. He is needed by others. And there's requests for his abilities and his gifts and his servants, his service. And so it might be in your life too that there's times now that people are asking you to help out and to do things. And are we willing, like David was, to offer himself? His heart was willing. And when David arrives in the court of Saul, Saul likes him right away. He's likable. He's that kind of person. In fact, it says Saul loved him. In fact, Saul's kids would love him. And the whole nation would love him. And Saul makes him his armor bearer, a place of importance by his side. Saul decided that he wanted David in his court. He found favor in Saul's court. But you have to remember that Saul was someone who collected people to himself. He had an entourage, someone that could benefit him. For Samuel even warned the people back in chapter 8, that if you get the kind of king that you want, a king like the nations around you, he will take your money. He will take your men and your women to be his servants. And he even said he'll take your goodliest young man. And that's exactly what it was said of David. He was a goodly young man. And then it says he will put them to his work. So in a way, this seems very simple, doesn't it? Saul has a need, and David is brought along to help him out. Saul is willing to let David serve him. But Saul has no idea what's happening, does he? He doesn't see what's going on behind the scene. And as his father packs some food to bring as a gift to the king, you wonder what's going through Jesse's mind. As he's sending David off to Saul, is he thinking, well, it's starting. It's beginning. Or did he worry that Saul might do something harmful to David? But it says in verse 23, and it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. You note there that it says, when the evil spirit came upon him. It said that back in verse 16, that when the evil spirit comes upon you, In other words, there were times of this torment. The evil spirit would bother him, but doesn't always bother him. There seems to be times when it would come and then leave. And so there were sessions where he was in torments. It's like those of you that have flare-ups of pain. There's time where your pain is unbearable. But then it seems to go away for a while. But then it returns. But when Saul was in torment, David would notice, he would pick up his harp. And he would take his fingers and strum them along the strings, playing that beautiful melody. And when the music reached the ears of Saul, that distress would leave, and it says it gave him refreshment. When we started our week, our brother mentioned that this might be a time of refreshment together. And I was immediately thinking of that word I had been studying. This is a wonderful word. It's not the idea of quenching your thirst. The idea of refreshment here literally means wide and spacious and airy. Saul could breathe and just take a deep breath. You know, the Spirit is the word for breath. And I believe that this was the Spirit of the Lord coming through the heart of David, coming through his hands to play that music, the melodies for the king, Spirit-filled music. And that evil spirit that so terrified him would leave him. And David was like a medicine to him. It soothed his soul. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. The power of music. You know, as I began to study the life of David, I have to admit, I was sort of disappointed. Because as soon as I would start reading about David, I would have to read about Saul. You can't get away from Saul when you study the life of David. But you see, I think it's there for a purpose. To show us this contrast between the spirit and the flesh. And sometimes we need to see those things put right against each other. I can't see what is right sometimes unless I really see the opposite, something that is absolutely off. Until my eyes see the difference. And so here we have two men, one representing the spirit and the other representing the flesh. And if David was the man after God's heart, well, then Saul is the man after man's heart. In fact, Saul is the premier example of the man after the flesh. He's the best that the world can offer. You know, the first thing said about Saul in the Bible, it says that he was a choice young man. He was choice. The best you could find. He was the best looking. He was the tallest. But what was underneath that appearance? You know, as believers, we have a number of enemies. And some of those enemies are from without, like the world. And it's an enemy we have to be on guard for, to be protected. But you know, we also have a more subtle enemy, an enemy within the flesh. You know, the enemies to our country without are dangerous to us, as we've been learning, and we need to be protected and be careful and be wise. But we also can have enemies within, and they can be more dangerous because they're subtle and unseen. And they can do the most damage too. And as believers, we know we're not said to be in the flesh, but we do know that the flesh is in us. What is the flesh? Just to crystallize it down into a simple idea, think of your sin nature. All that we are without God, the things we do in our own way. You know, if you take the word flesh and you cross out the letter H and you just flip those letters around, it's the word self. That tells you what the flesh is all about. The flesh is in us. And so even though we are thinking about the outward appearance here, contrasted to what's inside the heart of David, notice too that oftentimes the outward appearance is at odds with what's on the inside. As the Lord Jesus noted in the Gospels of Matthew 23, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're putting on a mask. For you are like a whited sepulcher, which indeed appears beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." Looks good outside, but it's rotten on the inside. And so, you know, you can't change the flesh. You can't improve the flesh. You can't help the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so the flesh will always be an enemy of God. It will always be an enemy of the Spirit, and there's a war going on. And we've already seen examples of that in our story, even in a godly man like Samuel. He was acting in the flesh when he looked at Eliab and said, "This must be he," because he looked good. And Jesse too, David's father, remember, he was the one positioning his sons. "These must be the ones you want to see," not even bringing up David. And Saul acted in the flesh too, just trying to please himself. But David was different, because David was different on the inside, in his heart. And that heart of David expressed itself in music that comforted this terrified, troubled man. Isn't it amazing that the one thing that helped Saul was music? That gave him peace from his agitation. It was like therapy. You know, music is good therapy. Music can be such a blessing and a tremendous ministry to our hearts, but something maybe we do take for granted. And we just tack it on to the rest of our Christian experience. But I'm sure you've all experienced some time when your heart is cold, the only thing that can penetrate and get through is music. A song might touch you, how it can reach your heart. It might fit the need more than the message does. You know, no one ever leaves the meeting humming the message. You leave humming the hymn with the thoughts of the message in your mind. I remember years ago being crushed by a brother singing softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home." It touched my heart in a way that nothing else could at that time. And that's what the power of music does. It can be an outflow of the Spirit. But we also know, and here's what's difficult, it can be an outflow of the flesh. And how we need to be wise as we choose these things. It can be that which exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, or it can be that which exalts us. And what's the difference? The difference is in its source. Turn in closing to Ephesians chapter 5. This passage which makes it so helpfully clear. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And think of it in context of our story with Saul today. "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves or to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You know, the subject here of the filling of the Spirit is critical. For we all know every believer has the Spirit of God, but not every believer is filled with the Spirit. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. And what's amazing to me is that's what's connected to the filling of the Spirit here is singing and music. In fact, the first result of being filled with the Spirit of God is that you'll have a song in your heart. And you'll notice that a song and singing is a result. It is not something manufactured or put on you that moves you. It's what has come out of the heart. That's what happens when we are filled with the Spirit. And we know that to be filled means to be controlled by, totally controlled by. If you're filled with fear, you're controlled by it. If you're filled with rage, you're controlled by it. If you're filled with sorrow, you're controlled by it. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you are filled with a song. That song in your heart will come out. And notice, not only does it bless you and bless the Lord, giving thanks to Him, it blesses others, singing to one another. A heart outflows in melody to others. When we were in Israel, we went to morning meeting in the city of Nazareth. There's an assembly there. And I assumed we would be meeting some Jewish believers. But they were Arabs, changed by the grace of God. And here we are meeting together, worshiping the Lord. They spoke Arabic. They sang in Arabic. We knew none of that. They gave us a hymn book, and they had their hymn book. Ours was in English. Theirs was in Arabic. We sang Fair Slow Jesus. We heard one melody, two different words, and as the brother said, God sorts it all out up in heaven. And how he hears that every time. This delightful chorus. You know, Paul has a parallel passage in Colossians. You know those words too, with just a little different idea. In Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. After the word of God dwells in you richly, once again, out comes a song. You know, for 1,000 years, the church did not sing. From 500 AD to 1500 AD, the church did not sing. They had some hired musicians, but the church did not sing. What changed? The time of the Reformation, they brought the Bible back into the church. And then people began to sing, and they wrote hymns. And so we can't see into the heart like God can, but we can see what a spirit-filled heart will produce. Paul writes, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. And you know, in the courtroom of Saul, it wasn't the skill of the harp player. It wasn't the song that was being played. It was the Spirit of God in the heart of David that was coming out, that was comforting Saul in his distress. You know, David would say, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And so right at the beginning of David's life, David is learning to be a servant. He was a servant to the sheep. And now he's a servant to the king. He's just a musician, though. He's just Tylenol to the king. That's all he really is here. And imagine, you've just been anointed to be king, and now you're going to go be a servant. He had to learn to be patient and wait. And that's what the Lord Jesus, too, did, didn't he? He had to learn to be patient and wait, unnoticed, serving all those years, yet he was still the Lord of lords and King of kings, in obscurity there in the city of Nazareth. But God found a way to get David into the palace of the king. So David could be observing and watching what it was like to be the king. He took it all in, but in the most secret and quiet way. How God works behind the scenes. There's a verse in Proverbs I like. It's sort of a strange verse, but it hits me. It says, the spider is in king's palaces. Why is that in the Bible? Why is a spider in a king's palace? And my thought goes to this idea. You can't get into a king's palace very easily. but a spider can. They can crawl into places that we could never get into. On my way here, I stopped off in Washington, D.C., and on Saturday, I took a little time to look around the city. And at the end of the day, I went outside where the White House is, and it's kind of odd, isn't it? Here's this house in the middle of a city. It's right there in the middle of the city. And we stood around and looked at this beautifully manicured lawn, and we were peeking through the iron bars of the fence. But then what a contrast to see there right at the gate is a soldier with his finger on his machine gun. And then there's soldiers at the front door. And you look up on the roof and there's snipers looking to see if anybody's making trouble. And behind the bushes, they try to hide cameras, but you can see them there. And then it was surprising to me. A little squirrel jumped up next to me on the ledge. And he just hopped right through the bars and bounced right up to the front lawn of the White House. And nobody noticed. And I thought, that's exactly what's happening here. God has found a way to get his servant David right into the drawing room of the king. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the sweet singer who had a heart filled with the Spirit of the Lord that expressed itself in refreshing music for others. David's Spirit-filled heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we think about the greatness of the king and his power, his sovereignty and his control. Lord, that touches our hearts to see how weak we are. But the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's over all. And how you've made a way for someone so insignificant to find their way into the courtroom of the king, because you have a purpose. Lord, that power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives is hidden to this world, but it comes out in expressions of refreshment and praise to our God from a heart that is receptive to thy leading. Lord, how you can change us by thy Spirit. We ask that you would control our lives this way, that we might be a source of refreshment and help for others. We thank you for these examples, but most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who waited until it was time to come and then to serve, as we've been hearing all week, to die upon the cross for our sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.